Hey, everybody. Thanks for listening to the Redemption Hill podcast. We are a community of people learning the way of Jesus to bless our city of Boise, Idaho, and beyond. Redemption Hill is a unique place. We are a collective of micro churches that do life together throughout the week and gather on Sundays to grow, worship, and celebrate what God is doing in our city. You are invited to join us Sundays at 9 a.m. at Discovery Church in Boise, where you can find the community you need in any season of your life. More details can be found at redemptionboise.org. Up next is the teaching segment from this week's Sunday gathering. Afterwards, stay tuned for more information on how to get connected at Redemption Hill.
Welcome this morning. We could turn the lights on a little bit in here, since we're all friends. And it's easier for me to see. I get terrible astigmatism. It's great to be together. My interns, I think, are all out getting coffee still. So it's fun to have them in here with us. So we can't start until they're here, though. Now, we really, as we're talking about the sermon, we really wanted our teenagers and our interns being here with us because we are talking about what the Bible is, why we have it, what it is. A few weeks ago, the last few weeks, we've been walking through an important sequence of teachings. First week, we showed that God is head over heels in love with humanity. That's why God created all of creation, especially us, is because he wanted to enjoy intimacy with humanity. He wanted to be known and to know us. And the week after, we reminded you that sin is what broke that connection that we were meant to enjoy with God. Sin was the thing that's holding us back from all of the perfect love relationship God had planned for us. And Andrew, last week, he walked you through some really good news. I hope, if you haven't listened to it, I hope you get on YouTube or on our podcast and listen to Andrew's sermon. He reminded us from Romans chapter 5 that while we were yet sinners, even in the depth of our depravity, even in the midst of all the ways that we are continually pushing God away, Christ died for us so that our sin would not be held against us. God would look upon us and he wouldn't see our sin. He would see his son's righteousness so that we might be born again. Because we were born once and we will all die because of sin, but now we can be born again into the life of the Spirit, connected and complete in relationship with the Father. Last week we learned that not only would our sin not be held against us, not only would we be born again, but that God would then adopt us into his family as children. Even though we rejected him, and we said, I don't want your inheritance, I don't want you, he said, if you'll come back, I'll make you my adopted child. He reminded us that God would overcome sin and death and the powers of darkness, not through domination, but through, rather, sacrifice and love. That God's rule and reign would be released on earth through our transformation as his people. As we pledge loyalty to one true king and learn the way of Jesus, his kingdom breaks in one day at a time as we seek him. This is the good news. The good news is not just that you're saved, but that God himself is restoring the deep connection that we were all made for. And this is what happens when you trust Jesus as your savior and you submit to him as your king and your rabbi. When you trust that Jesus did those things on your behalf, you're saying, I receive from him the gift of formation and salvation that comes in Jesus. And when you submit to him and you bow your knee and say, Jesus is my Lord and King and my rabbi, what you're saying is that Jesus is the king over all creation. He's the one who gets to determine the way that I go. And we're saying that we will allow his teaching to shape how we live our lives. This is the good news of the gospel. Some of you, actually a good number of you in the last year, have made the decision to follow Jesus or to come back to faith. A lot of you are at the very beginning of your journey, and that's why we're doing this sermon series, is to remind us all, and for those of you who are new to the faith, to help you get a sense of like what God is doing. We are thrilled about what's happening here. Some of you, as you're coming back and starting over with God, you come with a lot of baggage from old religious systems. And we want to help you kind of deconstruct and reconstruct a new, beautiful vision of walking with God, known by him. So today is the beginning of your introduction to the way of Jesus, and over the next handful of weeks, we are going to be giving some key ways that it looks like to be Jesus' people. And hopefully it reminds you who have been doing it for a while, and for those of you who are newer coming back, it sets the stage. It shows you the direction that we're going. All right, so buckle up. Today we're talking about the Bible. The Bible, okay? We all know what the Bible is, right? You all know what the Bible is. It's a gift from God to humanity. But what is it? Where does it come from? Why do we read it? And why is it basically the only thing we read in church? You ever think about that? There's been a lot of books written in the world. Why does the Bible have a special place? When I was growing up, my dad, he was a pastor, and he had a Bible. He had a black Ryrie study Bible. He had notes and notes that were scribbled in the margins. It was New American Standard, black bonded leather with some, you know, like gold leaf lettering. You know, back in the day, that was, actually, Bibles still kind of come that way. It wasn't an app, but it was an object. And I always said in our house, it was kind of like a sacred object. You know what I mean? There are special things. It kind of felt like a mystery. When I was young and I couldn't read, I knew that book had power. You know what I mean? Like it, when you order your life around something, you start to go, there's something really powerful in this thing. I knew it held the keys to life and understanding and all that we shared and talked about on Sundays. It was powerful and it was beautiful. And I wanted to know it. I wanted to grasp it. But I also knew that it was like 1,100 pages, and it had a lot of weird, crazy stuff in it. Has anybody ever read the Bible? Who's read some weird and crazy stuff in the Bible? If you've read the Bible, there's weird and crazy stuff in there. But it's not just a book. It's not just one of the apps on your phone. I want you to think, what is your emotional or like your social relationship to the Bible? Like when I say the word Bible, I want you to just like feel what you're feeling and think about what does it make you feel? What are the emotions inside of you, okay? Does it draw you in? Does it make you cringe? Does it make you think about somebody in your life? Does it scare you? Does it excite you? Does it mean nothing to you? I want you to just kind of feel that out, okay? What's going on inside of you when you think about the Bible? Does anybody want to share? I didn't even have it in my notes, but does anybody want to share? We're already going off the rails. Sorry, Clint. I'm going to be late. Anybody want to share how they feel about the Bible? This is like intimate. This is, yeah. Comfort. Like it, you see it and you think it's going to care for me. It's going to bring me comfort. You don't just hold it close to your chest, like, whew, just rub it on your chest like VapoRub. I like that. Okay, so you have to open it, and then you get comfort. What else? Like, what was the first word?
Daunting.
Daunting, but exciting. Yeah, I definitely felt that along the way. What else? What about the interns? What do you guys feel when you think about the Bible? Claire said overwhelmed. Thank you for saying that out loud. Yeah. So some of the interns read through the New Testament this year, and they were overwhelmed by it. That's real. Believe it or not, you can have all of those experiences and feelings about the Bible in your lifetime. So as we have been reading through it in the internship, the New Testament this last year, it seems like a great thing to do. It's like a real accomplishment to finish up 27 books in the New Testament. You know, you learn about God to be a better person. Maybe you read it. Has anybody ever read or opened up their Bible to prove somebody wrong online? Just, you can raise your hand. It's okay. Like, just to make sure you got the verse right. Thank you, man. I appreciate that. I see that hand. It has all sorts of benefits, but it also, the Bible can confuse and disrupt and frighten us. Have you ever felt those things, reading through the Bible? It can feel unwieldy. There are so many chapters and verses, different authors, So what was happening in the history during those biblical stories? You kind of read it as this little standalone story, but it happened in history, in a place, in a time, somewhere in the past. What's going on there? Just in the New Testament, there are at least nine different authors. So just to read the New Testament, you need to understand some of the history and biography of every one of those writers, what motivated them, who they were speaking to, and why. It's big and long and complex and otherworldly. And like, maybe, do you ever think that the Bible might be a little magical? Has anybody ever just like flipped open the Bible and goes, God's got something on this page for me? It's random, and I'm just gonna, all right? It's always in the Psalms because it's in the middle. And then you're like, thrash my enemies. No, that's not right. You flip along. Have you ever thought about your relationship with the Bible? It's the only text that is claimed as nearly universally authoritative. The Bible's held to be sacred by 2/3 of the humans on the planet. Did you know that? Some 5.5 billion people, you hold up a Bible and they say that is God's word. Muslims, Mormons, Christians, Jews, they all consider the Bible to be authoritative. It is the most important work of intellectual, spiritual, moral, and religious thought in the history of humanity, period. 2 million volumes have been written about the Bible. It's overwhelming how important it is. It's impossible to overstate the importance of the Bible and its place in all of human history. It stands alone. So we all have to do something with it. You can't just ignore it. You either have to embrace it, reject it, keep it close, but not too close. But the Bible itself and billions of people over 3,500 years have claimed that it's the Word of God. So you have to do something with it. The question is, what are you going to do with it? I'd say my own relationship with the Bible has been lifelong and complex. I remember, I think it was like fifth grade, and there was some sort of a contest at our church during the children's church hour where if you read a certain number of chapters of the Bible, then you got something for it. I don't remember what you got for it, but I remember, as an achiever, it felt good to check things off and to win. And so I was going to win at reading the Bible. And so I read through the New Testament in fifth grade, and I read through the Old Testament in sixth grade, and it basically was just an accomplishment to go, check, check, did that, got it down. And then I had a real crisis of faith in my teenage years and basically treated it as useful but kind of fictional, like I wasn't sure if I believed it anymore or what it was for. And then I came back to Jesus, and I read it a couple times through in my 20s and a couple times through in seminary. And after I did some math, I've been to church about 2,000 times listening to sermons in my life. I've got a couple of graduate degrees and 22 years of teaching the Bible, and I finally started to make sense of it, you know, like we're starting to really scratch the surface. Now, this quote from A.W. Tozer, I think, is a perfect way to frame what the Bible is. The Bible is not an end in itself, but a means to bring men to an ultimate and satisfying knowledge of God, that they may enter into Him, that they may delight in His presence, they may taste and know the inner sweetness of the very God Himself in the core and center of their hearts. What he's saying is that we don't read the Bible for the Bible's sake. The Bible by itself is merely ink on pages. It's a textile. It's an object that we rearrange atoms into very specific ways so that it holds language that has been interpreted for us. We don't read it to be smart, and we don't read it to use it against others. The Bible is the gracious self-revelation of God. God Himself wants to reveal who He is to you and to me, and He's chosen to do it through story and through word. Can you imagine letting someone write 1,000 pages about you? Like how vulnerable would you feel if somebody handed you a 1,000-page book that they wrote about you for all of creation to know? God himself is saying, I want to be known. What tools could God use for that? Well, he built into the humanity the power to experience and interpret and tell and retell stories to make meaning and to recall what has happened before. You see, history is this innately human instinct, even before we had the ability to record them in writing, to preserve across time and space. The very earliest humans would recount for each other over and over the stories of their people. Much like we all sit around and we read and listen and watch stories in the evening. Now they're shorter and they're mostly funny TikTok videos. But people have been doing that for all of history. God gave us story so that we would experience and retell his story, so that he would be known by his family. This is what... Before the Bible was a book, it was a story told around campfires. It was sung in exile. It was whispered in prisons and shouted from mountaintops. The Bible isn't just what happened in the past. It's about what still happens when people meet God. So to read the Bible as God's word, what Soren Kierkegaard says is one must read it with his heart in his mouth. That feeling where you're vulnerable. On tiptoe with eager expectancy in conversation with God. He says to read the Bible thoughtlessly or carelessly or academically or professionally is not to read the Bible as God's word, as one reads it as a love letter is read. Then one reads it as the word of God. You see, the Bible itself is this beautiful gift from God so that we might know him. We read the Bible to know God. Some of you have been the unwitting recipients of my dad got a subscription to Storyworth, and my sister did it because he was retired and we needed to keep him busy. That was, he's probably not going to listen to this. My mom will, and we'll tell him about it. But she got him this subscription to Storyworth, and Storyworth is this website that sends you prompts and asks you to like write down stories for your family to read later. And I read them all. As some of you know, some of them are meandering, and some are very insightful. But I read them because I want to actually know my dad. I don't know if you guys, your parents are like this, but many of us have a hard time telling our kids about our lives. Almost every day my kids go, tell me a story about when you were a kid. And they want me to tell the truth about the story that my mom was telling that wasn't true. Like, I've got to correct a lot of stories along the way. But that's, like, Storyworth is this gift that my dad keeps giving where he shares in awkward vulnerability his story with us. I know I'm joking about it, but what a gift for a parent to say, I want you to know me. And for those of you who lost your parents, you know that you'd love to have those stories. For those of you who didn't have parents to grow up with, you ache for those stories. God is a good father who says, I'm not going to hold you in the dark. I'm going to let you know me. That is what the Bible is. God's gracious self-revelation, pulling back the curtain, how he acts in love throughout history, and what he wants us to know about himself. Sorry, I got a little emotional there. Didn't think the Bible talk would get me all overwhelmed. I got a question for you. And those of you who know, maybe hold back a little bit. But actually, maybe for my interns, what does the word Bible mean? Anybody know? Hold on. Let me give my interns a chance, Casey. And you're welcome to join the internship anytime you want. We're looking for leaders. Any of my interns know what Bible means? The word? For those of you who took a little Spanish. Xander, what does it mean, pal? Holy book? That is a good guess. a very good guess. For those of you who took high school in Spanish, the first sentence you learn, ¿Dónde está la biblioteca? What are you asking when you ask that in Spanish?
Where's the library?
That's right. So what does the word Bible actually mean? It means library, okay? The book of libraries. That's what it means. That's right, library. It's not just one book. It's 66 distinct works. I think you could say that Luke and Acts are the same in two volumes, but we'll say 66. It's got 49 plus authors written over 1,500 years, all the way back to 3,500 years back from now. It was written from Greece to Turkey to Iran to North Africa. Okay, I want you to think about that. Greece, Turkey, Iran, North Africa. It was written by Jews and Gentiles, slaves, men and women in the Greek, Roman, Macedonian, Persian, Median, and Ptolemaic empires. The Bible is this stunning work of art that was given to us. It's a whole lot of stories. It is not just one big story. I want you to hold on to that. It is a whole bunch of stories. Individual stories about individual people doing individual things, groups of people doing group things. They are distinct books. But it shows how patient God is. He was working and waiting throughout history to work out not just the right moment, but the right moment in time to unveil God in Christ. Did you know that Jesus came just about 100 years after paper made its way to the West from China? Did you know that? Paper was invented in 200 BC. Roads were built for the first time that connected the ancient world. It's the first time in history that there were roads that connected four continents. It was the first time that there was this host of this Roman Empire that would allow the way of Jesus to reach from England to Russia to Sudan to India in just a couple of decades. God was writing this bigger story because he had a plan. Okay, so what is the Bible? We kind of covered that. What is it not? The Bible is not magical, but it is spiritual. Okay, so let me unpack that for you. Do you guys remember all those pirate storybooks you had to read in middle school and elementary school? And what was the black dot? Remember? From Treasure Island, they'd take a page from the back of the Bible, put a black dot on it, and they'd hand it to him as a curse. Because even pirates knew that the Bible had power, right? It was a magical way of thinking about the words written down as this magical object that from which someone could derive some either curse power or blessing power. Now, I don't think that's what God was planning when he wrote down his story of himself. I think what he was hoping was that those words would transform us, that the words would make their way into lives and there would be this spiritual awakening that happens inside of us. But the Bible itself is spiritual and powerful. It was written by God's presence, his spirit with people, so that they would make sure that we saw who God was and how he acted and interacted through history with humanity. And it's spiritual in that when you read it, God's Holy Spirit is helping us interpret it. Now, imperfectly, because we're still there and we're still bringing all of our assumptions and our wrong understandings to it. But God himself, in the midst of all the brokenness of humanity, is still using the Bible to let us see him. You see, the Bible itself is beautiful and good and authoritative, and we're the question mark in this equation, so we need his Holy Spirit. Now, I don't think this is really controversial, but in some corners of the internet, people believe that the Bible has changed over time. I'm here to tell you, I spent a lot of time studying Greek and Hebrew so that I could read it in its original languages. I have software on this computer that has pictures of basically every manuscript from 1000 BC to 1000 AD. That's a lot of information that we can look at and say we can see very clearly what was written and why it was written. we can actually understand a lot about the language that was used and why it was used. It has not changed significantly in any meaningful ways over time. And when it has, you know what Bible writers have done? Bible printers have done? They've corrected it. When they see mistakes in the words and the letters and where there's question marks, many of you have what are called diacritical notes in your Bibles. At the bottom, it'll say, in some manuscripts, it has these letters instead of these letters. It doesn't make a meaningful difference, but here's what that means. So that you can see it, so that it is trustworthy. It has not changed over time. Somewhere along the way, people started believing that the Bible was untrustworthy. Fortunately, what we've seen is that the Bible itself has endured. The Bible itself has shown itself to be trustworthy. When you look at archaeology, we can verify all of the locations and most of the people from 3,500 years ago. In secular, non-religious historians will say, without a near doubt, many of those stories actually happened. The people were real people. People died to tell these stories. People died to transmit these stories. Even today, there are people in this room who have smuggled Bibles into countries so that people could have access to God's word because it's powerful and it's trustworthy. Even non-Christian authors and historians throughout time attest to its trustworthiness. How it was formed and how it was chosen was done through a community of people, not through a power system. In the first two centuries, a group of people who were very close to the early apostles came together, and they used even historical critical methods in the first and second century to say, here's why we are accepting these books as authoritative. They came from those who were closest to Jesus and were receiving them as a gift from God. And there's these other ones that were written much later, 150, 200 years after Christ, by people who had marked agendas to try to take Jesus and use him for their political ends. So we have reasons to take the Bible and choose and say, this thing is beautiful and it's authoritative and it's trustworthy. Somewhere along the line, people started to say that the Bible contradicts science. First of all, that's like a misunderstanding of the nature of science. Like, that's honestly a dumb thing. Somebody says that, you can just go, okay, this is not a person that I want to... You know what they say? If you wrestle with pigs, you get muddy and the pig enjoys it, you know? So, like, you gotta choose your battles on these ones. You guys don't talk like that? That's weird. That was right from Storyworth. I thought that was a well-known one. Yeah. Science actually can't be contradicted. Do you know that? It's a process of discovery. As you understand more, you change your understanding. When you discover more, the Bible stays the same and it speaks to eternal realities. The Bible itself is demonstrating who God is. It's not making some case for the way that atoms move through space and time. You know what I'm saying? It speaks to eternal realities about the nature of all things, not to the inner workings of all those things. Okay, so let's keep going. What is in there? We got two testaments. The Old Testament. I made slides for you. Here we go. Old Testament. It's got the law, which includes Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the first five books. We call it the Pentateuch. It's got the history of the people of Israel from Joshua to Esther. It has poetry and wisdom, Job, Song, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. It's got some like really romantic stuff in there, in case you're wondering. It's weird. It's got prophecy. There's the major prophets like Jeremiah and Isaiah, and there's the minor prophets like Hosea, Amos, and Joel. And then you've also got the New Testament, which happened after the life of Christ. You've got the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Man, these slides came in wrong. We gotta work on our... I should have exported them as PNGs. That's on me. I made a choice. It was the wrong choice. So you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then you've got history, which is the book of Acts. And then you've got the letters, which is Romans, the third John. And at the end, you've got the revelation, the apocalypsis, the revelation of God in the end. It is one big story, okay? Starts with creation. Even though it's like a lot of little stories, together it demonstrates what God is doing in history. Starts with creation. We talked about how God made humanity to enjoy us. It's got the fall. Humanity ruptured God's connection with the Father and humanity. And what happens over the, basically most of the Bible is humans kind of thrashing around trying to connect with God and God trying to give them tools and handles. That's what most of the Old Testament is God going, oh my gosh, what a mess. Okay, let's try to do this again. And then he's like just trying to get, like gather them in. That's most of human history. And then redemption, we see in Jesus, God's rescue through Jesus of humanity. And then we see in the New Testament this picture of God's plan to renew all things through the reformation of the human. The renewal of all things start with you and I being transformed by the Holy Spirit. So every page of Scripture, it lives inside the story. When you open the Bible, you're not just reading about something, you're stepping into the story. So you can read stories for what they say individually in their historical context, but ultimately the question is, what does this tell us about God and the grand story that he's writing? Charles Colson, who was famously, he was in the Nixon White House and went to prison for what happened at the Watergate Hotel and found Jesus in prison. This is what he said. The Bible was banned, burned, and beloved, more widely read, more frequently attacked than any other book in history. Generations of intellectuals have attempted to discredit it. Dictators of every age have outlawed it and executed those who read it. Yet soldiers carried it into battle, believing it to be more powerful than their weapons. Fragments of it, smuggled into solitary prison cells, have transformed ruthless killers into gentle saints. You see, the Bible itself has the power to transform because God is at work. We study the Bible for a few reasons. The first is to know the author. We're trying to get to know God. The Bible is there for that. Second, we are reading the Bible and studying the Bible to be transformed by it into participants of the new creation. We're reading it so that we will be renewed, restored, and join God in his mission in the world. And we also study the Bible to learn to share God's story so that we can proclaim it to a world in winsome, clear, and bold ways. The Bible is your textbook, so that you, as people of the story, can be ones who bear the story in the world. When we read the Bible, we do it cautiously. Did you guys know that? We read the Bible cautiously and always in community. We read the Bible always in community. Why is that? Well, there's a bunch of weird people out there who will take anything and ruin it. That's it. And throughout history, people have said, I'm just going to read the Bible in simple English, plain language, and I'm going to make decisions about how everyone should live based on it. And what's happened is cults and bad leaders and un-Jesus-like things have happened because of it. Nobody read the Bible by themselves until the 1500s. First 3,000 years of the movement of God, nobody read the Bible by themselves. They couldn't because they couldn't afford one. So they had to go to the synagogue and be with people and interpret it together. The Bible was meant to be read as a community. We're meant to approach it expectantly, ready to be challenged. Interns, what are our three questions we ask the Bible when we read? Sam? Yeah, what does it tell us about God? What does it tell me about me? And what am I going to do about it? Three really simple questions that don't, we're not just asking what does it say, because what it says is, unless it's meaningful and it changes you, it doesn't have any power. And so our job is to listen and read, ready to be challenged. What am I going to do about this? We receive the Bible as a gift, not just as an object and not just as something useful, but it is a gift to be treasured, to have an esteemed place in our lives. And it takes a lifetime to let the word seep into our souls. I know many of you are in the later half of your life, or at least some of you are. And I know that many of you would say you're still discovering things about God in your 60s, 70s, and 80s as you read God's word. Because it's this infinite onion where you peel back things and new things come to light. That's what the Bible is. We read the Bible authoritatively. We let it be the authority over us. So I don't read the Bible with a critical eye saying it must conform to what I want it to be. I read it allowing it to read me, being authoritative and saying, how do I need to adjust my life to submit myself to the way of God? And then we challenge the interpretations of other people. That is a part of our work as a community, is when someone comes along and says, I was reading the Bible and it told me to leave my family. It wasn't the Bible. That was just you wanting to leave your family. And you're just, we have to challenge one another. And when I stand up and I make a claim up front, many of you do not feel you do not feel hesitation to challenge me on it. I like that. I like that. Because I'm not the only authority. In this room, we've got 10 master's degrees in theology. People who are smarter than me, who see things differently and understand things differently. We need one another. The spectacular thing about Scripture is that, like no other book held in human hands, its ink may be dry, but it's the furthest thing from dead. These are the words of Beth Moore. The words are alive and active, and the Holy Spirit who inspired them can animate the most familiar passage and spring it to fresh life in your soul. My hope today was that you would realize that God has this incredible gift for you and for me. His word spread open so that you might know him and enjoy him and experience the deep, fruitful connection that he planned for us. Okay? And so when we gather on Sundays, we gather around the word because it's the only place. It's kind of like when Peter, Jesus asked the disciples, aren't you going to leave with all the rest of those people who were offended by what I said? And Peter said, well, where else, Lord, are we going to find the words of life? The Bible is the only place where you're going to find the words of life. And the people who gather around the word are the only ones who have access to God because they're submitting themselves to him. And so I want to challenge you. I don't want you to love the Bible. I want you to love the King who wrote the Bible. I want it to become a gift that reveals your Father and the gracious way he lets you know his story. I want you to read the Bible expecting that God has a new story to write in you as you let it transform your life. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you for your word. It is powerful. It's powerful because it was endued with your power, the Spirit of God living in it. We know the power of words to bring life and death, and we know that the Bible brings life because it's you. And all the things that are human, and all the things that are evil, and all the ways that people have used Scripture in evil ways, God, reveal those for the morally bankrupt things they are. And help us to see more clearly what you're doing and how we can participate in what you're doing in the world by letting your word and community shape us. Let us fall in love with you as we read your word and let it have authority to transform and challenge us as your people. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
Thanks again for listening. Make sure to subscribe to get the weekly episodes in your podcast feed. You can find out more on how to get connected with Redemption Hill at redemptionboise.org/connection, where you can fill out the Connect card and start your journey today. For regular encouragement throughout the week, follow us on Instagram at Redemption Boise. We are so glad you're here and are excited to accompany you in your story with God. We hope to see you soon.